Michael and his help with our trips and our mission trips, and we just got back from last January where we had a team of 48. We had medical personnel and eye doctors from all over the U.S. Come in and help us as we were there at the downtown Church of Christ in Port-au-Prince, the Delma 28. Now, that building was totally destroyed in the earthquake, and through God's help, and many have contributed to that, we were able to rebuild that is with earthquake-resistant construction. So we're just thankful that we could meet there, and we had our clinic in that facility for the first time. People were coming from all over, and many are coming to, as you'll see, to faith and to God, and we're just thankful to that because of even despite a terrible situation. I just thought I'd have us look at a passage at the beginning of this time. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 6. This is a very familiar story to many. Many of you have read this since maybe you were children. This is the time when the Jesus was trying to get some rest. Didn't even have a chance to eat, it says. Mark chapter 6, verse 31, he said, Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place, and let's get some rest. But that wasn't to be, because as soon as they found the solitary place, all the people sought them out and found them. And now they've got a huge crowd of people out in this remote place. And Jesus is teaching them. And there's a little bit of an issue, because now they're out in this remote place and there's nothing to eat in this area. And there are a lot of people here. And they are just Jesus sees this need. It says in verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So Jesus' compassion drew him, first of all, to teach, right? Teach them the truth about God. But then it was late in the day, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already very late, so send the people away so they can go get to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." Now, to me, that's just almost a staggering statement. If I was one of Jesus' disciples there, I'd be going, "Lord, are we on the same planet here? Because we don't have anything to eat to feed all these people." Matter of fact, that's what they said to him. "Lord, this would take more than half a year's wages, basically. And how are we going to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them so they each have maybe a bite?" And then this is another amazing part to the story. Jesus tells them, he says, "How many?" He says, "You give them something." Then he says, "How many loaves do you have?" He said, "Go and see." So they looked and they found, "Well, we got 5 loaves and we've got 2 fish." John tells us that they were 2 small fish. I mean, I don't know if it would matter if it was big fish or small fish. There's only 2 of them. And it's not going to do very much, right, for this large crowd. So then they begin to, Jesus says, "Well, have them sit down." And so they sit down and he takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looks to heaven. He gives thanks, breaks the loaves. He gave to them to distribute. And they divided all that fish, all that bread. They all ate. They were all satisfied to the point where all 12 of those disciples had a basket to bring back. Notice 12 baskets of leftovers. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. I think that's a pretty amazing story. Let's see if I can get this remote to work. Am I pressing the right button or not? Or do I have to turn it on? That helps. Here we go. Okay. This story is found in all 4 Gospels. One of the few miracles we find in all 4 Gospels. And the first reaction, if we look at this story, that when they saw this, when you see overwhelming needs and you see that you have few resources, our tendency is to stay detached from the situation. Send those people away, the disciples said. We just can't even bother to look at it. It's too big a need, right? And we just don't really think there's anything we can do about it. Because we're looking at our currently available resources. And if we look at those, we just see these five small barley loaves and two small fish, so insignificant compared to the huge need around us. So we give up on helping. We give up on telling people about Jesus. It's just too many people don't know. We're just not going to tell anybody. Send them away so they can figure out something on their own. However, if we do that, we're going to miss out on the joy. We're going to miss out on the joy that God has planned for us. Galatians 5:6 says that the only thing that really counts is faith expressing itself in love. So as our faith can be expressed, as we work through love, we're going to see John 16:24, asking you will receive and your joy will be complete. So in this story, as the disciples obeyed Jesus, the first step was they allowed their hearts to be filled with compassion. Jesus says his heart was compassionate. That means he cared about the people around that were in need. That means people that are spiritually in need, people that are physically in need. As we have compassion on them, we show God's love. So it says he was viscerally distraught. He was, we would call it in Greek, it would be puncture of spleen. He felt compassion in the sense of like when you feel it in your stomach, kind of a feeling, moved to the very depth of your being. And if we look at Haiti, an hour and a half from here, in this island that has been with 10 million people, half of those 10 million are children. Half are under the age of 21. Now, what's amazing about that is that in one generation, we can make a terrific change. In one generation, 5 million people can be transformed. As we reach those young people, which is the focus of what we're doing, is training those young children that are able to learn about God, learn about the way to live their lives that could be different from the way things have gone on in the past. For over 200 years, people have been ruled by a succession of brutal dictators, corrupt leaders. And that's why, well, one major reason Haiti's the poorest country, and now they classify that in the whole world, even worse than a lot of the African countries around us. And that poverty is especially seen in the children and the contaminated water problems and cholera problems, and being able to know about how to boil water, how to take care of getting clean water, and inadequate health care. And only 43% of the children get immunizations each year, basic services. And the education component is difficult because there's no public schools to speak of. So most of the parents try to send their children to a private school or Christian school, but it's very difficult because only about half of them actually get through elementary school right now. With 70% unemployed, the men want to work and do what they can. The ladies do what they can. These guys push blocks around all day for $2. That's their job. I mean, they do that day in and day out in the hot sun. July, doesn't matter. They're still out there working away. This is some men out in the field. When we were going by, they're singing together. But you can see that the area has been deforested. 98% of Haiti's lost its trees, so a lot of the topsoil has run off into the ocean. So that means you can't grow as much as they could before, and more people there, it's hard to grow enough food. And of course, I mentioned the corrupt and abusive government has been a huge problem. But that, even greater than that, as we see the needs with even people now going to eating these dirt cookies, and that's the recipe for those, that sometimes instead of your stomach acid eating through itself, it's better to have some something in the stomach, so these cookies keep down the hunger pains. But even a greater spiritual hunger is in Haiti, with voodoo being prevalent for many years. About 70% of the country has actually come down now to maybe 60% of the country has a strong belief in spirit worship. This is not that they don't believe that there's a God who created their universe, but they believe that God is so distant and remote that he doesn't care about you and me. He's just out there. He got everything started, but he's out like a clockmaker. He wound everything up, but he doesn't really care about you and me. So all these spirits have taken over this earth, and they're coming, and they're going to, they will hurt you if you don't give them some honor. So you want to pay the voodoo priest some money so you'll have a patron spirit who will protect you and keep your kids from getting sick and keep your land fertile and all that kind of thing. So if you don't do that, people will say, well, that's the reason you're having sickness is because you didn't pay the voodoo priest and get your spirit to help you out. So you want to get some power over your situation. The people are powerless. They want some power. And so when we talk about Jesus being Lord of Lords, King of Kings, ruler of all the spirits, I don't care what they are, it really speaks to the folks because they just need, they want to know, how do I get, you know, I need something that can help me in both this life and the next life. So this is one of the two-horned head of the creature called Diablo Bosu, who signifies strength and ability to push past obstacles to achieve success. And if this is your patron spirit, this also has a Catholic saint associated with it. So on Sunday morning, you can go and you can pray to that saint. Same guy at Catholic Mass. So they've lined up the voodoo spirits to the Catholic saints. So it's all intermingled now. So it's hard to know the difference. When someone says if you're Catholic or whatever, you could be at a voodoo ceremony on Saturday night and then go to Catholic Mass in the morning, then they don't see any problem with that at all. So in that area, that is the greatest, is the spiritual hunger. Now, if we look at that situation, we can get overwhelmed, say, well, what in the world could we do, Lord? And as Jesus said, well, you give them something to eat. We can bring our resources, our meager resources, to God and let Him multiply. But you know, God's Word is powerful. God's Word can take a heart that's been steeped in a traditional voodoo background. Jean Gerard Almira, his dad was a voodoo priest, one of the largest voodoo priests in Port-au-Prince. Brother Jean Gerard Almira came to the U.S., was educated, came back, he was in New Jersey. He came back and learned about the truth, the gospel, went back to his home country and became an evangelist. He's on the World Radio program 3 times on Sunday for the last 20 years. And that word has gone out all throughout that whole area. People are traveling miles to come and hear about God's truth, God's word, and the power over that they can have over their lives. And people have been turning to the Lord. After the earthquake, this is a picture of people lined up to become Christians after that earthquake. There's 800 baptisms since this earthquake in January of 2010. It's an amazing thing to see people. Of course, when you're shaken to your roots, you have to re-examine, is this really what I want to build my life on? Or is there something else that's better to build my life on? And they have chosen to build their lives on God and His Word, Jesus Christ. So we can change people God places in our path and change the world for someone. If we look at Hope for Haiti's Children, our mission is to demonstrate this Christian compassion and partnering with the local Church of Christ in Haiti so we can provide opportunities for children to become leaders in their homes and their church and their communities. And we've been working since 1995 in partnership with the Delma 28 and the Churches of Christ in Haiti. We started sponsoring children. We now have 1,170 children sponsored and 81 orphans in 2 orphanages. And what our goal is, this is the location of those 10 different churches. In Haiti, if you want to open a church, you really have to start a school. They don't really let you just start a church unless you have something for the people. It would be almost offensive if you didn't provide some help for the educational component, since you're there to help and support the local community. So in each case, we have a facility. We'll make it a dual-purpose facility. We'll have schools during the week, Christian school, and then we'll have the church and services and everything on Sunday. So it really helps both in a sense. So as we've helped build the Christian school facilities, that's what the church uses for their facilities and for meeting and for being able to do outreach in the local community. You see 3 in Port-au-Prince down here, and then I don't know if this works. Oops. Nope. Sorry about that. 3 in the Port-au-Prince area, and then these are in the center part of the country. This little area called Tamazo we'll talk about over in this to the right of Croix de Bouquet. We've been able to keep 100% of our sponsorship funds going to Haiti, and that started from the very beginning. So those of you who are sponsoring a child, that's we're continuing to do that as we are able to get the help there. And then orphanage sponsorship. This is kind of our approach. I feel like we want to do things in a way that will help, the core part of that being Christian values. And all, I think what is unique about this ministry is that all of our U.S., we have a U.S. Board, but then we have a Haiti board that's well-respected Haitian local Christian leaders who actually help to make sure that's been developed over the last 15 years so that all of these schools and the orphanages and things are actually run and operated by local Christians there so that we don't have to have Americans on site 100% of the time in order for these to operate effectively. So I'm going in later on this week. We basically help in overseeing the work, but we're not there running everything day to day, which has been a real great thing to be able to for sustainability for long term, and also developing local leaders. It's important to do that as well. This is one of those leaders, John Baptiste. He's a minister of the Church of Christ in Tomazoo. And he has been, he's a very exemplary Christian man with a family who's very, who's been taking care of children and is very family-oriented and very passionate for outreach. He has gone up and preached on his own initiative many times on the weekends and has started and planted several congregations in the area. This is, each July we have a youth leadership conference. And this is our Christian Leadership Conference from last year. We had a theme called Becoming Great in God's Kingdom by Being a Servant. And we had lessons on the servant mind of Jesus, how to gain that servant mind. And it was a wonderful time. And we do that again this next July. Again, instilling Christian leadership is so valuable and important in the young people there. The next component, education and training. That's part of the sponsorship program and getting the tuition and school supplies. Transportation, we just had a school bus donated, which was a blessing. We're going to be using the U.S. Denton program. That's the Air Force program that gets around the customs issues. This is amazing. Because if you've ever tried to ship something or known of someone trying to ship something into Haiti, you have to go through this gate called the customs office. And what they do is I think it's like a combination lock. They keep changing the lock. And while you try to figure out the lock to get it out of customs, they've got they're charging you for storage fees. So as we're trying to get this lock opened, they keep racking up the storage fees higher and higher back here. And we've had some 6 months that it's taken to get things out. And you've got to pay the custom fee for you've got to pay the storage fee for 6 months to get it out of Hawk, and then you got to pay sometimes for the customs part of it, and it's just been hard for folks to get, you know, for things to ship in. But through our government, which is thankful for that, these Air Force training missions have to go, you know, the Air Force has to keep their pilots certified, so they have to fly training missions on these larger aircraft, and instead of sending them empty, they'll just say, well, we'll fill them up with donated items, but you have to qualify, and you have to go through all this paperwork. But we got it all set up now so we can actually get donated items shipped for free. You just have to take it to you have to fill out the papers and get it to the Air Force base, and then they'll get it in. So we're going to get that school bus in and not have to pay any customs fees, not have to pay any shipping fee for that. So, and there's other things we look forward to doing on that. But that was one of those things that God provides, you know, another one of those multiplication efforts that we see God working in. This was the congregation, the 28th Endowment Church of Christ facility that was destroyed in 30 seconds on January 12th, 2010. It unfortunately killed 36 nurses and a doctor inside. These were nursing students. And we're thankful the school was let out because the school had 350 kids in there just a few hours before. So we're thankful that they were out. But we still lost 36 on that day. But the again, as I mentioned, through God's through many contributions, that's the facility now. We have again, done the earthquake-resistant construction on that. We had the TV crews coming over looking at how it was done, because the first one on the major Delma Road that was built back with the earthquake-resistant construction. And the second floor has the school. The bottom floor has the church facility, and that thing is packed. I mean, we're talking 600 people on Sunday morning in that first floor wanting to hear, man, can they sing? Oh, man, they can sing. Of course, it's all concrete block, and when those voices go up, it just sends chills down your back, you know. Now, this congregation, you remember, I don't know if you heard on CNN that they couldn't believe they could hear singing going on right the day after the earthquake. Well, these Christians had gathered right outside of that, right in the street, because there's nothing, many of them didn't have their homes, and they weren't safe to go back into if they did have home. They had gathered together, and they were singing praises to God the next day and telling people about Jesus. And, you heard reports of, we don't understand, there's people singing out here. They're singing, Christian songs. What's going on? It was our brethren out there singing after that devastating earthquake. So I talked about their faith. I just don't know if that's, after I lost my home and sometimes family members and everything, if I would be outside of God's, meeting with God's people and praying together. But that's what they did. They pulled together and pooled the resources, and it was just really encouraging to see that. This is the inside of the school upstairs, and you can see, the partitions there for different classrooms. This is the housing component. Of course, after the earthquake, we expanded the orphanage there to 72 children. We had 48 before, and we helped with some of the community to build some apartments for some of the women that didn't have a home. These are the kids there at 72 of those kids. That's just right by the airport. And this is the Mission Cross relocation community, where we had half an acre of land purchased and then put these apartments in there. This is one lady that was in a tent for 2 years. And finally, she's now working as a street vendor and at a bakery that thanks to Healing Hands International out of Nashville. They're associated with a lot of the Nashville churches pool together their resources, and they help us build that bakery in the front. So go in there and you smell that bread coming out. And the women are able to help, and the men work the heavy equipment. And I tell you, some of that equipment's pretty dangerous looking, but they know what they're doing. They're throwing that dough in there and getting it all kneaded, and then they take it out and they lay it out and bake these bread and patties. And so that's one of the ladies that's working the bakery, but that's earning a living. They're able to have the school there, the church, and it's a wonderful thing to see how God's providing for them. That's some of that dough they're kneading. They call that fish. It's kind of laid out like a long fish. But you think about God multiplying the bread. Well, He's doing it. He's doing it in spiritual ways, but he's also doing it in ways with helping people rebuild their lives. That's some of the money there. And this area called Tomazoo, you can see that's just northeast of Port-au-Prince, this little area called Tomazoo. We were blessed to have 25 acres given to us to be able to develop that. It's pretty rocky. It looks kind of like Arizona because there's hardly any trees on it, but we've been able to build a team center there for groups to come in. So if you have a youth group, a families want to get together, this is available to you. We'll just reserve it. And there's an orphanage, a small orphanage. We just started with overflow children. We have 9 preschool kids in building right behind this team center. And we have a school and church building just started there in this new place called Tomazoo. And it's a wonderful place. Next week, we've got a team from Crowley's Ridge College in Arkansas and Oklahoma Christian coming, and they're coming together, and we've got love to get additional groups to come and help us with that facility. We like to continue. We've just started the school, the kindergarten building. We're going to be looking at building the first grade, a grade at a time as we can, get the funds together to make that a whole area, so you have a whole K through 12th grade for that area. These are some of the pictures of that, and that can up to teams of 22 can come in there. That's the inside. Bunk beds for it's nice and clean and ready to. We're also doing a lot of tree farm, a papaya tree farm for the be able to grow their own food there at the orphanage, provide for some of the needs there and some of the organic gardens. And people, this is one of the ladies from the community coming to learn to, because we had so many extra plants, we were able to help out and provide to our neighbors some additional. And this, these things grow incredibly fast. I tell you, you get water to those papaya and they just shoot up. In 6 months, you've got huge, huge trees. This is the preschool and kindergarten there at the Tomaso Church of Christ. Just started this last October. And the children there are getting some of the food that came in on one of those Denton programs, Air Force planes. And that's the school in the background. And you see this is the inside the compound with some of the papaya. And we just began, there's an interest in having goats for meat goats. So that's just started up. And tilapia for the protein for the kids. We like to do this as sustainable as we can so they can grow their own food and learn how to grow their own food as they grow. This is the mayor of Tomaso. He is excited, and he said, I tell you what, you guys are doing so good things. I want to help run electrical lines to your compound. Now, of course, he was going up for re-election, and running electrical lines would be good for the community too, but that's okay. I mean, he said, I'm going to help you get electrical lines up there. If you'll just buy the poles, I'll provide the wire, the labor, and everything. So we got the poles, and he did the labor. And we've got electrical city power run up there. Now, it's not 100% city power. I mean, the city power is on like a couple hours a day kind of thing, but it's better than nothing. You can charge some of your batteries. We've got a battery system for alternator and inverter batteries, so it helps us. And then we're looking at helping, again, that's the one of the Air Force planes unloading the cargo. And talked to a man yesterday. He said, I tell you, I can get you about as much rice as you want. If you have a way to transport it in, I said, you do? He goes, yep. He said, just email me. And I said, I know some of the rice farmers out here, and they'll give you just about as much as you want, almost free. So I said, amen, brother. As much as you want. So I'm like, okay, well, we've got a lot of schools and kids that are hungry. So God's opening another door. So I had some of the rice, came out, packed it in our truck, took it right, didn't even go through customs, just drove it right out of the airport, went and baked bread for our orphan kids. So they had that same afternoon, we had the food there. All they asked us to do is send photos back of how we used the donations. And if we get those photos back to the Air Force, they'll keep it going. If we don't send the photos, they're going to shut it down. So we just have to keep sending the photos, show them how we used it. And this is a water purification kit, so we've got that to all of our sponsored kids' families so that they can purify the water. That's what they use in dialysis. And what they've done is they put that in a form that all you do is gravity feeds. You just put dirty water at the top, and clean water comes out, cholera-free and bacteria-free at the bottom, and you can just back flush it and use it for 10 years. Good to go. So you can use that anywhere. It's wonderful. We use that throughout our homes. And healthcare, we had the medical teams coming in, and that's been really tremendous help in getting the healthcare clinic. This is our eye doctors. Another door open for a eye surgeon in Port-au-Prince. Alcon donates these eye meds, and these are expensive eye meds. I mean, these for the glaucoma medicine is very, very expensive. And there's 30 adults and about 6 kids that if they don't get those drops, they're going to go blind. And so about 8 years ago, Dr. Don Henderson, who serves on our board and member of the church at Northeast, said, I'm going to go to Alcon, see if they'll give us a donation of these eye meds. So they said, that's fine, just apply. So he applied. So I went, and we picked up these one box. And the value of that one box was $60,000. Now, how in the world were we ever got that free? I just had to go pick it up. Signed a little thing up. I received it, $60,000 of glaucoma eye meds, and we are able to give those to those who have glaucoma, and it's keeping their vision, and we do that for enough, and then they, the eye doctors come in every 2 years do the checkups. But then we found a Port-au-Prince eye surgeon who said, well, I'm getting support from the Lions Club. I can do some of your eye surgeries for basically, he says, I want to charge a little bit just so somebody values it, you know, just a few dollars just so they don't think it's totally free, but it's virtually free. And so he's doing eye surgeries this next week for some of the kids that we identified that needed eye surgery in Port-au-Prince. We don't have to take them out of the country, which is a huge blessing. And these are, because they get their eyes dilated, the ladies like to give them sunglasses on the way out so they don't get, you know, have you come out of the eye doctor and your eyes are dilated and it's so bright. So we got donation of children's sunglasses this time. And so they brought them in. So each of the kids get a pair of sunglasses. And I think, as you can see, that through all this, even though the needs are overwhelming, when we look around at our own little resources, they look very meager. That God can take just a little bit and just go expand it exponentially and do more than we could ever ask or imagine. And then we can see and experience the joy just like they experienced the joy when they saw all that fish and bread and all these extra baskets left over. They couldn't even eat it all. Well, I may have more food. I don't know. I won't be able to even get it all into Haiti. Who knows? Because, you know, God is able to do some amazing things. And that joy that God has planned for us as we listen to Him. I just wanted to show some of the impact that just God's Word is having right now. This, is to me, is a new restoration movement in Haiti with people going back to God's Word. We've had, in the last 17 years, I've tracked the names and got the facts. If you want to, you know, I can send them to you. This is conservative. 54 new congregations. I actually have a list that has it more like 80, but I know that 54 ones actually started since we were there in 1995. 7,220 new Christians from that time since the work began from 1995 to 2011. There's been 120 new evangelists that have been trained through, not through our ministry, but through John Troyard Elmira Ministry, and the Choctaw Church has been sending in French videos so that they can, Oklahoma Christian has a program where they can get a certificate from that Oklahoma Christian if they go through the series and fill out and do the exams and that kind of thing. So they've been going through those French videos. And then the 22 Christian schools with 5,000 students and 188 teachers have helped in that area. So I hope that you can see that God has continued to work in a powerful way, and appreciate your congregation's help as we work together and to instill that. To me, the future of Haiti is in those young people as we continue to train, as we continue to educate them, as we continue to inspire them, and as we do it through local Haitian Christians who already exemplify that. That's, I think, the best model, and that's the one that we want to continue to use. So I've got a few minutes, just a couple minutes. If you have any questions, I'd be happy to answer any questions that you might have. Yes, sir. Do I speak Creole fluently, or do I use an interpreter? I use an interpreter. I have some Creole, petit Creole, m'papale Creole, but I don't speak that well, and people don't always understand it if I do. So, it's because they use charcoal to cook with, and they've been using the tree, cutting down trees, to make the charcoal pits and make charcoal to sell charcoal, because it's something you could do without having to, you know, it's one way to earn a living, okay? But unfortunately, cutting down trees without replanting trees long term, this is what happens after 100 years of that. So that's why, you know, it used to be more like Hawaii. That whole area, or Dominican Republic, has a lot of that. It was the same thing in Haiti, but now it actually changed the ecology, because when you lose your trees, you lose the topsoil, you lose a lot of your ability to grow some things. So there's some efforts to do some replanting and things, and they're switching somewhat from charcoal to propane, but it's not still not complete. You still see the big charcoal, things heading down the highway. I mean, so they are still using charcoal because the women still prefer it because they say the food tastes better. Now, the price is about the same, but hopefully you'll get to the point where the price for the propane is cheaper than the charcoal, because that keeps going higher and higher, the charcoal cost. Yes, sir. We have to fill out, and they will tell us what Air Force base to take it to. And that we'll tell them, well, here's the donation. It has to be palletized a certain way. It could be any base. And then they'll make sure it logistically gets to where it's actually going to be. A lot of times it goes out, I think of Charlotte, or there's a couple of places where they typically go to Port-au-Prince, but they'll move it around. Now, there's no guarantee on when that's going to get there. They won't say, well, we'll get it to you. It's on a space available. It's on a, whenever we can do it. But it's better than, what we had to do before. So we were able to get 5 miles of barbed wire fencing, and I had a team come from Oklahoma who were, I tell you what, these young people, you think some, these young people were tough. They had women and men, and they fenced 17 acres of that Tomazoo area in 8 days. And that was like 5 miles of barbed wire that they did the whole thing, post holes all the way around there. And they worked. So we were able to do those have animals, goats, and now we can expand that in the future. But they really are amazing. But we got all that in on the Air Force, but it was tight because they wouldn't guarantee it, but they worked with us to get in right before the team came in, 2 days before they got in. I was, oh, Lord, we've got to have this barbed wire fencing so they can do the work. And they got there 2 days before they were to arrive. So another question? In most cases, the father is remote, is not usually tightly integrated in the family. So it's usually the mom and the kids. And now that's not, that's probably 70% of the time you're dealing with a mom and kids, and the father, if it is a married situation, most of the time it wouldn't even be a married situation. It'd be someone that's just there living, coming in, so learning about the family and how important it is for a man to take responsibility. We're also doing some eldership training material, and we'd like to. We need some more help with the eldership training. So if we can get some help with that, that would be terrific. So we can train the men, even when they're young, to think about becoming an elder when they're older. If you don't plant that seed in when they're young, they don't have that in their vision. But if you can plant that even when they're younger, about what God's view of a man and what a real man is. We try to do that in some of that leadership training too, but that's...
Tell them about the brochures just before you finish.
Oh, I've got a couple. I've got some updated newsletters on the back, and feel free to take that. If you have any questions about anything else, we'll be happy to help answer any other questions you have. Thank you so much.